8 today, Revelation chapter 8. We have been following a sequence of sorts, but as you've probably already begun to see, sequencing doesn't hold true throughout Revelation all the time. There's a lot of interruptions and such, and it's hard to keep it a little bit straight. So I want to do a little bit of review this morning. I feel like we need to make sure that what we're looking at today is in its context. So we're going to be dealing specifically with verses 6 through 13 of chapter 8. But we need to look a little bit backwards and we need to look a little bit forwards just to understand what's happening in today's passage. And so in that context, I'm going to list three themes that we see when it comes to the seven trumpets. We've been dealing with the seven trumpets, or we're being introduced to the seven trumpets before it was the seals, but three themes as we move forward, okay? One, we were introduced to last week, and that was the theme that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Father, and the Lord Holy Spirit will avenge the saints. And so what we see in chapters 8 through 11 in these seven trumpets is first thematically related to this issue of vengeance. So we see a theme to avenge the saints who were martyred. And this goes back to Revelation 6, 9 through 10, when we're dealing with the seals, specifically the fifth seal. So if you look backwards with me to Revelation 6, 9, we read there, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So this is a couple messages ago, so it might be a little bit far out of your thinking. But to remind you, there we see that in the tribulation, the saints will be there experiencing tribulation. So much so that there are a number of them who will be killed for their witness. Martyred means witness. It later took on the idea of murder for one's witness. And there is a relationship between chapter 6 and chapter 7, particularly in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8, where we see Revelation 8 and 9 is a response to these saints who were killed for their faith, crying out to the Lord for vengeance. So that was last week's message, okay? Hopefully you remember some of that. So when it comes to the seven trumpets, which we're looking at today and next week, and the week after that and the week after that, when it comes to the seven trumpets, one theme is this theme of to avenge the injustice of the saints who were crying out to the Lord under the altar back in chapter 6. Okay, that's number one. Number two, another theme that we're going to see when it comes to the seven trumpets is to provide a final judgment. To provide a final opportunity for sinners to repent. Is that what I have up there? Okay, my notes are a little off. So the second theme that we see in these seven trumpet blasts is a call for sinners to repent. Everyone tracking? Judgment's coming, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpet blasts. And part of the reason for that is God's mercy is still on display for all mankind. There's still an opportunity for repentance as each trumpet is blasted. So that's number two, and I want to make you, I want to push you to go forward in your Bibles to Revelation 9, verse 20. Actually, I do have it up on the screen. But we see this theme explicitly stated for us at the end of chapter 9, where we read, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to frame the seven trumpets that we're moving into. Okay, the second theme that we're going to deal with next week more is this idea that God blasts each of these trumpets to allow further opportunity for sinners to repent. It is stated there directly at the end of these seven trumpets. Okay? The third theme that we're going to primarily be dealing with today is this one. What are the seven trumpets about? Why are the seven trumpets blasted? Why is destruction hurled upon the earth? It is number three, to glorify himself. The death, the destruction, the judgment that we are going to see in these seven trumpets are for his glory. To glorify himself in the total destruction of what is now sinful creation. The Lord God created everything. Amen, church? And he created it what? Good. But creation rebelled against its creator. And that's the story of the rest of the Bible. But the conclusion of that story is that one day the Creator, even though he is patient and long-suffering, even though he is merciful, will one day have enough and he will thoroughly destroy all of his creation, all of it. Peter talks about it as fire. You know, back in Genesis with the flood, God promised he would never destroy the earth again by water. He made that promise and he put a bow in the sky. But that never circumvented his decision to destroy it once again with fire. And so Peter talks about that. All of Revelation is a discussion on that until the very end where we read the joyful words that he creates a new heaven and earth. You guys tracking? So the third theme in this arc of the seven trumpets that we're going to be dealing with today and next Sunday and onward for another 2 weeks, probably 3 or 4 weeks, the third theme is what we're dealing with today, though, and that is the Lord is going to judge the earth for this reason, and it is to glorify his name. Does that sound good? We'll unpack that as we continue, okay? So let's look at that together. I want to do that by reviewing what had come last week, and so if you would scroll up in your Bible on your phone, or if you have a piece of paper Bible, look back up to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. This is last week's message, so I'm not going to go into it very far in depth. But read with me one more time, verses 1 through 5, so we can get a context for what we're dealing with today. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, so the bridge between the seals and the trumpets, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why? Because the Lord was going to destroy all the earth. This is heavy business. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So that's theme number one, the censer and the incense. The incense referring to the prayers of saints that was acceptable offering to the Lord, going back to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The saints who were martyred during the tribulation, the saints who were killed for their faith. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers their prayer. And this is the answer to the prayer, folks. The angel took the censer. So verse 5, here's the answer to the Lord's prayer. It starts in verse 5, it continues in chapter 8, it continues in chapter 9, it continues in chapter 11 or 10 until we get to 11. This is the Lord's answer to the prayers of the saints. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it on the earth. There's no incense mixed with it. It's not an acceptable offering. It's just smoke. It's just fire. It's judgment. And the angel hurled it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So this is setting up what we're dealing with today, the Lord's judgment, as he hears the prayers of the saints, but also, theme number three today, for his glory. He does this for his glory. He judges the earth with fire for his glory. Now, the seven angels, verse 6, today's message, today's word. Now, these seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. We're going to see seven angels blowing seven trumpets. Each trumpet is going to bring forth more and more destruction. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. They were hurled upon the earth, just as we saw in verse 5. Fire being hurled. Here, it's fire, it's mixed with blood and hail. And a third of the earth, folks, was burned up. Fire, destruction, judgment. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. This is some serious business. We see the fraction, a third, in all of these first four angel trumpets. Destruction of God's creation because of sin. His judgment on sin in the form of judgment, destruction of his creation. I want to do one thing as we continue, and that is to remind you of we're going to transition here, and we're going to see some parallelism with the entire Bible, and specifically with the 10 plagues. You guys remember the 10 plagues? So the context for the 10 plagues is Israel living where? Egypt. We're living in a modern Egypt symbolically. Okay, the Israelites were under what? Fill in the blank. Slavery. In our sinfulness, we were under slavery in Egypt. We're in the wilderness looking for the promised land until Jesus returns. But we look at the Exodus story as an extended metaphor for salvation. And when the Israelites were in Israel, under slavery, under Pharaoh, under a system of gods and goddesses that were trusted in by the Egyptians, the Lord sends a Savior. Who is that Savior? Moses. And he says what? Let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't want the people to go, right? He wants to keep them enslaved. And then we see a series of 10 plagues that brings judgment upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Okay, remember that story? What we see in these first four trumpet blasts are parallels to the Exodus story and the 10 plagues. Here we see hail, right? Remember one of the plagues was hail? We see fire. We see the blood. Remember the Nile was turned to blood? So in each of these trumpet blasts, we see allusions back to the 10 plagues. Specifically, the 7th plague here. So read with me this on the screen, Exodus 9:23. The 7th plague. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. See that phrase, how it mirrors verse 7? The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. Fire probably means lightning that ignites things on fire. And he ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of field and broke every tree of the field. Here in verse 7, we have hail, we have the fire. The mixed with blood is a little unique. But what does it do? It destroys a third of all vegetation. You know, folks, what do we need to live? We need water and what else? Food. The Lord destroys a third of the vegetation here. Now, blood, it could refer to one of those plagues, or it could just be picturesque of the color of the sky, you know, bright red, destruction. But a third of the earth is destroyed by this trumpet blast. A third of the forests, a third of the vegetation. Think of the Congo just being wiped out. Or the Amazon. Be crazy, right? How many firefighters would we need to try to extinguish that fire? You know, Yosemite just gone. But the implication is food gone. A third of the earth. Verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Something like a great mountain. Notice the word like, it's a simile, okay? It's something like a mountain. It's not necessarily a mountain being thrown into the sea, but it's like a mountain, and the throwing, not necessarily the mountain itself being thrown. Okay, so the throwing is describing not the mountain, but the burning with fire. So again, verse 5, remember, the angel hurls the censer down with fire. Here's more fire. Here's more destruction. This time, it's a mountain-like thing, and it's boiling over with fire. What does that remind you of? Okay, a volcano. Right around the writing of this time, a couple years prior, there was a huge volcano in Pompeii. Remember that story? That was familiar with a lot of the, you know, Mediterraneans. Here we see possibly, you know, this huge explosion in the earth, and molten lava, fire just starts consuming the place to the point, though, listen, where a third of the sea is destroyed. And a third of the life in the sea is destroyed. Again, more food, more provision. Please listen carefully to this next statement. This is not caused by global warming. Okay, this is not caused by pollution of the seas. It says a third of the ships were destroyed also, correct? Okay, so pollution has, you know, pollution's not going to destroy a big ship. This is something extraordinary, supernatural. And so a third of life in the sea is destroyed. A third of the shipping commerce is destroyed. The world is now in more chaos. Okay. This mirrors the first plague. So Exodus 7:19, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even at the vessels of wood and if in vessels of stone." Okay, so burning with fire, and the third of the sea became blood. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet. So it just gets worse and worse. The third trumpet is sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Again, that image of fire blazing like a torch. Verse 5, the angel hurls the censer to the earth. Here a star comes down, probably a meteor, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the spring water. So not the oceans, not the seas, but a third of the freshwater sources in the world are now polluted. The name of the star is wormwood. It's an herb. It's a bitter herb. It's said that 1 ounce of wormwood can still be detected by taste in 524 gallons of water. So it's a very bitter herb. Here, this star, probably a meteor, lands. A third of the waters become wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. A third of the waters. So, Phoenicians, You know, we don't have to deal with tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes. But, you know, we forget we live in a desert, right? Turn on water, it comes out from somewhere. Where does our water come from? Huh? Colorado River, right? Canals via the, okay. So picture the Colorado River just being contaminated. Not just us, but all the states that drink from its water. Okay? We've been through the pandemic, right? We have a toilet paper shortage, right? Okay, think about a water shortage. How likely is it going to be able to get, you know, bottled waters from Costco's if this happens? So, and listen again. There's no point here where there's anything about, you know, protection of the saints, rapture, anything like that. If there's no water, it's going to affect us too, right? Like we need water, right? Okay. Now, there's going to be a shift in the last three trumpets where it talks about a protection for the saints, but here there is no explicit statement to the such. All right, number four, verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and this time a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So in this scenario, what happens is just the light is diminished by a third. And it doesn't matter if it's at night or in the daytime, suddenly light, a third of it is just diminished. Something happens that blocks the sky. Something horrible happens. Okay, and again, we need sun, right? Like, I've had melanoma. I don't like the sun, but I recognize I need it, you know? You know, to live, vegetation, if nothing else, right? So it gets worse here, and we see a parallel to Exodus 10:22. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Here it's not pitch, it's not pitch blackness, but it is a third diminished. And so we have these parallels to the Exodus, to the 10 plagues. I'm going to come back to that a second. But I want to reiterate this darkness again. Because darkness in the Bible is a symbol for judgment. And so this is nothing new to us as we read Revelation. If you've been in the church, you've read your Bible a lot, we see a lot of the same similar language used throughout the Old Testament. Look at Joel 2:30. I will show wonders in the heaven and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We're headed to that point. The day of the Lord, his judgment on his creation. Amos 5:18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? I mean, we look for the Lord's return. Amen. We look forward to that. But the closer we get to his return, the more destruction we're going to see as well. And experience. So why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Jump to the New Testament, Mark 13. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Matthew 8:12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is not a good thing in the Bible. What is good is the light. What is good is the light. The world started in darkness. Genesis, right? And with these bold words, everything changed. Let there be light. And then in John, paralleling that, John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. Amen? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, in contrast to these four trumpets, These four trumpets that unleash God's fury on his sinful creation, we have this hope, and the hope, the name of that hope is Jesus Christ. That there is no darkness in the light of Christ. That no darkness has overcome the bright, blessed light of Jesus Christ. When we look at these passages, when we look back to the allusions to the 10 plagues, what we need to see, if I can thread the needle for you, is not just the allusion and the cool factor of, hey, this plague corresponds with that plague, and this plague, this trumpet blast, we see how it kind of parallels to that plague, and that's kind of cool and unique. But more than that, to understand the theme of that Exodus story and the 10 plagues. What was the theme of the 10 plagues? Why were the 10 plagues given? One, because he heard the prayers of his saints crying out. Remember? Two, what was our second theme today? An opportunity for sinners to repent. 10 plagues. Did Pharaoh ever repent? No. Every single plague was given in one sense that Pharaoh would repent, that he would turn. You actually see that verb in the original Hebrew. Turn, turn, repent, repent. But he doesn't. Instead, what happens? Instead, we're told two things. We're told, one, he did what? He hardened his heart. Every plague that was given was meant to turn his heart into repentance. But he did not repent. He hardened his heart. But paradoxically, stay with me, the second thing that we read is that what? The Lord hardened his heart also. So there's this paradox between Pharaoh hardening his heart, our second theme this morning, that God is allowing further opportunity for sinners to repent, and then going back to the Pharaoh story, that the Lord hardened his heart also. That the Lord hardened his heart. Why? Why did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Theologically, doctrinally, it was so that the Lord would get the glory. So that the Lord would receive the glory that was due his name. You know, you look at the plagues from the Exodus story, and each one of them corresponds with an Egyptian god. Each plague serves as a polemic. That's a fancy word. But it means like an attack. Each plague serves as an attack against one of those Egyptian gods. And what was God doing in those 10 plagues? He was showing the Egyptians that their gods were worthless. And each moment that he sent that plague, he not only showed that their gods, their idols were worthless, but they had an opportunity to turn from those worthless gods and turn to the real God. Are you tracking? What do we see here in parallel in Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13? We see four plagues. And we see four opportunities for sinful men and women on earth and children to turn away from their worthless idols and to turn back to Christ. Joel, if you could find that slide, I don't have it in the notes, but we used it originally, Revelation 9:20. If you can find that slide, I believe it's the third one. We're going to be told at the end of this trumpet section why these things happened. And so Revelation 9:20, we read this at the beginning. Let's read it again here. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. So check it. Trumpet 1, how many die? A third. Trumpet 2, a third. Trumpet 3, another third passed out. And then another third. So what does it say here when we get to the end of these trumpets? When the lamb opened the everybody who was left over, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, what? Did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols and gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. He's talking about our culture, guys. He's not talking about, you know, cave dwellers back then who didn't know better. He's talking about neighbors of ours who live down the street from us, co-workers of ours that we share. We don't share cubicles anymore, but whatever we do with Zoom or whatever. Family members. Which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent, not just of their idolatry, but of their sinful behavior as well. Their murder, sorcery, sexual immorality. We have lots of this going on right now. And theft. Right? Theft in the streets? Broadcasted? Theft. It's okay. Suddenly thievery is okay. I'm preaching. Let's put it all together, folks. What we see in the four trumpets here this morning is one, on the one hand, just like the plagues, God is giving the world an opportunity to repent. In each of these judgments, the Lord continues to open up an opportunity for men, women, and children to repent, to turn away from their idolatry, their sinful living, and to turn to Him. But guess what? Just like the Egyptians during the Exodus, mankind will not repent. And here I'm going to upset some of you. I'm just going to do it. Because, you know, our hearts, we want to feel warm fuzzies and we want it all to be comfortable for us. And, you know, we love every. But here's the truth. We need to remember that salvation is a miracle. No amens. Salvation is a miracle. By grace, you have been saved. It takes a miracle for one's sinful, rebellious heart to be changed, passive tense. The call goes out, repent. The opportunity goes out, repent. But no man, woman, or child will ever repent, folks, unless the Holy Spirit comes upon him or her and regenerates that heart, breathes new life, births new life into that heart to empower that individual to choose Christ. It's a miracle. Remember the disciples, their reaction to Jesus' words about a camel getting into the gate? And they say, well, if that's the case, Jesus, who then can be saved? And what does he say? You're right. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In this picture, these symbols, we have this incredible theology of God's sovereignty over all things, over the good and the bad. We see these truths that although the Lord extends mercy, although the Lord creates opportunity for repentance, man, in his sinful rebelliousness, will still say no. Man will still shake his fist at his Creator and determine in his heart to turn away from his Creator and continue serving created things. It's only in God's mercy that we are saved. It's only by his grace that you and I are saved. And so our theme this morning, the question, why does the Lord do this? Why does the angel hurl this destruction down upon the earth, upon his creation? The answer is the third theme, to glorify himself. to glorify himself. That at some point, the righteous king is going to have enough. He's going to look at his creation that has been thoroughly and fully corrupted, and he's going to determine to destroy it all and start all over again. But the good news that you and I have is that there are some who will not be destroyed. There are those who may be destroyed physically on this earth. Again, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. But as Jesus said, they might kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And there are going to be those faithful who bend the knee to Christ Jesus here on earth, who will stand with Christ Jesus at the end. I want to take us back to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We always interpret Scripture with Scripture, and so our passage this morning has been framed beautifully for us in the first five verses. Destruction will be hurled at this earth. Destruction will be hurled upon sinful men. But we have this incredibly comforting words. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of that incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Just going back to last week's message. Last week's message is that there was an acceptable offering made for you and I. And that acceptable offering is Jesus Christ. That on the altar of the cross, the Lord Jesus died a horrible, despicable death that you and I deserved. On the cross, Jesus experienced the full outpouring of the Father's anger. That what we read in these first four trumpet blasts, what we will read next week and the remaining three, the Lord Jesus took upon himself in our place. And that death of his on our behalf was an acceptable offering to the Father. Just as the aroma was pleasing in the tent of meeting and in the temple in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all of satisfaction for God's anger. And so this morning, what does that mean for you and I? You know, many of us sitting here have been, you know, in the church for years. Some of us are a little bit newer. If you're newer, I want to thread the needle for you. And here's the question you need to ask yourself. Where do I stand on all this? Have I made a decision to bend the knee to Jesus and see him as king? Do I really believe that judgment is coming? And if and when that judgment comes, here's the question, ready? If and when that judgment comes, where will my faith be? Will that judgment come upon me? Or do I believe that judgment has already come upon Christ for me? This morning, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do it. You're here listening. You're being warned about these judgments. They're coming. The question is, do you believe they're coming for you? Or are you willing to trust that Jesus took them upon himself for you? And that's salvation. That's eternal salvation. Salvation today, but for eternity in our context. Maybe you've never done that. Today's the day. What's holding you back? For the rest of us, folks, this is the word that I think we need to leave on. For the rest of us, judgment's coming. And so, one, thematically, we should be encouraged because the Lord hears our prayers. This was last week's message. The Lord hears our prayers. And so as we suffer through any tribulation, what we're dealing with now or a ramp up of it in the future, we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus hears and that we will persevere because he hears our cries. But two, topic today, he allows this for further opportunity for repentance. Folks, have you shared the gospel with anyone during this time? We've been in this pandemic for 5 months, right? About. Have you shared the gospel with anyone during that time? Like, the pandemic should provide us with an incredible opportunity to ask some questions from our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members and friends. Hey, what do you think? Hey, have you ever thought that this might be God's judgment upon sin? And if so, what do you think is going to happen to you? 5 months in this, and guess what? It's not going away. But in the meantime, people have been trying to process and make sense of this, find answers to it. Folks, we know the answer. So I'm asking us this morning, will we see the opportunity that God in his incredible mercy is still giving for sinners to repent? And will we become a vessel, an instrument for that call, to call others to repentance? Okay, and then number three, will we be ready to worship? Are we ready to worship in spite of the judgment? That as the judgment comes, so does his glory. That the Lord is good. He is great, but he is good, and he deserves our worship in this. May he come soon, may he come quickly, and may he come in righteousness. Amen. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for visions. These visions, these pictures that you gave John, that you give to us. Sometimes really hard to interpret, but sometimes very easy. And so this morning, Lord, we thank you for clarity in seeing what you see. Lord, may you open our eyes to see what you're doing in this world. May you give us a voice to communicate to others what you're doing in this world. May you strengthen our hearts and embolden our minds to proclaim Jesus to a world that is on the threshold of your wrath. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon yourself all the wrath that we deserve. We thank you for saving us, for redeeming us to your very self through your work. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we will stand with you in eternity. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that you'd grace each and every one of them to boldly proclaim the gospel to their friends, their family members, their coworkers, their neighbors. In your grace, you would open our eyes to see you in all your glory, and your glory would spur us on to do all that you have commanded us. We praise you in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen.